Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening, as we come to this short psalm, is showing forth his praise. Showing forth his praise. The Lord will always have a people to praise him in this world. Whether that people is large or small, it fluctuates from generation to generation. But there will always be a people to praise the Lord, because there will always be a body of redeemed sinners in this world, a people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And a redeemed people will be a praising people, as this psalm will show us. First of all, then, the Levites' praise as an example. The Levites' praise as an example. You'll see that this is a song of degrees, or a song of ascents, and it seems to be one of those songs that relates to a body of people travelling to the earthly Zion, travelling to Jerusalem and to the house of God there. And they are either just arriving or else setting off early while it is still dark. And in the first two verses, they evidently exhort the priests and the Levites to praise the Lord. We know that from particularly the word stand used in verse 1 is the word normally used of the service of the Levites. In Deuteronomy, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. And then in chapter 18 and verse 7, and it's the same word, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. And there are several other references where the same word, in both the original language and in our English Bibles, is used of the service of the priests and Levites before the Lord in his sanctuary. And now later on we look at this praise of the Levites as a type, but nevertheless, although it had a typical aspect to it, it was to be real praise. And so we shall look at it first and as an example of praise. And the first thing we notice is the duty of praise. You see, the text says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Behold, there's something to which they needed to be exhorted and stirred up. And what was true for the Levites is certainly true for us, that we have reason to exhort one another to praise the Lord, because we are sluggish because of our sin that doth so easily beset us. We are sluggish to praise and to magnify the living God. And it ought not to be necessary for us to be exhorted and to be told, behold, bless ye the Lord. But it is necessary because we're sinners. And it oughtn't to be necessary because the Lord, as Psalm 18 verse 3 says, is worthy to be praised. And again, in Psalm 122, that exhortation, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Psalm 34 verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We have to be stirred up, and we need exhortation and reminding of our duty to praise the Lord. And that very fact ought to humble us since the work of the Lord is all glorious, and that we are so sluggish to magnify his name. But also, we get an indication in this text that praise is to be according to truth. Praise is to be according to truth. The Levites were to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord, and it says, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. By night. Now they were to praise the Lord in the morning, but they were also to praise him by night. And they praised him while it was still dark. Now how could they do that? Well, because there was a light in the sanctuary. In Exodus chapter 27, Exodus 27 and verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So there was to be light within the sanctuary, so that even at night there was to be light in the holy place. And there was to be light when it was dark outside, or there was light all obviously in the daytime anyway. And so the Levites could praise the Lord at night. The light was necessary for the worship. And this shows us these lamps symbolized Christ, the light of the world, the light of the gospel, just as the bread in the holy place pointed forward to Christ as the bread of life, so also the light pointed forward to Christ as the light of the world, just as the altar and the sacrifices on it pointed to Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So the light pointed to Christ as the light of the world. And it was because there was this symbol of the light of the world that the Levites could praise the Lord even in the night watches. And the light of the truth is needed if there is to be true praise in the midst of a world in darkness. There must be light before there can be worship. Praise must be a response to revealed truth. There must be biblical truth, or there can be no real worship. No one ever truly worships God at all or to any degree from the heart without biblical truth, without light. Without biblical truth, men worship that which is not God. They do not know God. They do not like to retain God in their knowledge, so that which can be known of God and the things that are made, they despise and they hold down in unrighteousness, and they seek to suppress any thoughts of the living and true God. And without biblical truth, there can be no worship of the living God. And without biblical truth received and embraced from the heart, there can be no true worship. That's why those who do not know the gospel and those who do not believe the gospel cannot ever worship God in any degree truly and from the heart. The true worshippers, that is, those worshippers whose worship reaches God in heaven, are not those who organize the fanciest praise service, but they are they who worship in spirit and in truth. That is, they worship with hearts that are gripped by the truth and whose worship in its outward form conforms to the truth. That is real worship, and it presupposes the light of the Word of God. You see, real life in worship. People say, oh, we need life in our worship. Or perhaps they say we need lively worship. Now, real life in worship is not generated by hand clapping and synthesizers, but by the light of truth humbly received into the heart, and then we can worship God. And where that is absent, where the light of biblical truth is absent, whatever noise there may be, there is no worship. And then this praise must be in holiness. You see in verse 2 it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, the word rendered sanctuary or holy place, it can mean a holy place, or it can mean simply holiness. It can mean either. But either way, this indicates that worship must come from a pure heart. Whether it's the holy place, the place appointed by God in the Old Testament for the where his holiness was particularly displayed, that would indicate the need for holiness of heart, or whether it is in holiness itself, then it's still saying that the worship that we offer must be offered in holiness, in the beauty of holiness. The lifting up of the hands was a frequent accompaniment of approaching God. It wasn't always done, but it was frequently done, and indicating entreaty and expectation of answer, that we're dependent upon God, that we come to God and we look to God to answer our prayers and to give to us those things that we have need of. So in Psalm 143 and verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now he's not talking about this business of people waving their hands about in time to music and so on, or anything of that kind. What he is saying is that the men who led the congregation in prayer were, if they lifted up their hands in prayer, as they led in prayer, they were to lift up holy hands. They were to lift up hands that were free from sin. He that hath a pure heart and clean hands and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, Psalm 24. And that's why when we come to God in our worship, we confess our sins. Because God is holy. And we are not to come to God pretending that we have not sinned, or fooling ourselves that we have not sinned. That's why we come to God confessing sin, and doing so constantly whenever we approach God. How can we know anything of this great God and come to him without feeling any need to confess sin? That is something that baffles some of us about modern evangelicalism. That men and women, they come to God and they pray, and they never seem to confess sin. What kind of God are they approaching? How can they think of this God and not confess sin? So we are to come to God in holiness. And that means that we confess the sins that we have done and seek grace to turn from them. We seek forgiveness through Christ, and we seek grace to turn from our sins, and so that we can worship with a pure heart and in spirit and in truth. So in Psalm 66 and verse 18, Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We're not to come to God in worship, fully intending to sin. That's not coming with a pure heart and with clean hands. That's not coming in the manner appointed by God. Lifting up our hands in the holy place or in holiness. And so when we come to worship, we ought to examine ourselves. Is there within us a resolution that after worship is over, we will knowingly and fully intend to sin? How can we worship God if you plan later on, or tomorrow, or the day after, you have it in your mind what sin you will commit? We must worship God in holiness. He is merciful and gracious, and of great kindness to those who come turning from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. Then secondly, let us consider the Levite's praise as a type. The Levite's praise as a type. It was real worship, but it was also worship that was a type and a picture of things to come. The sons of Aaron, as the priests, were a type of Christ, our great high priest. And the sacrificial animals were a type, a picture, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So the priests and the sacrifices typified Christ, who would offer himself, not the blood of others, but himself, as a sacrifice for sin. That much I'm sure we all understand. But likewise, the praise of the Levites, though it was real worship, it was a picture of that praise that would be offered to God as a result of Christ offering himself. So not only the priesthood, not only the sacrifices, not only the actions of the priests in offering those sacrifices, but also the activity of the Levites who assisted the priests was all part of the ceremonial worship that pointed to redemption accomplished by Christ and the effects of that upon his people. And although praise has been offered by those saved by Christ in all ages, it is especially the heightening of that praise that would take place following Christ's death and resurrection and the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that the Levites' praise typified and pointed forward to. This explains why the praises of the Levites were so constantly linked to the Ark of the Covenant and to the temple when it was built and to the offering of sacrifice. We find that the Levites praised the Lord constantly in connection with the Ark of the Covenant and the sacrifices, and then when the temple was built, all of that, both the sacrifices and the Ark and the praise of the Levites, was confined to the temple. Because the ark, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the incense, and the praises of the Levites were all ceremonial and pointing forward to things to come. And so when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem, the Levites played upon their instruments. In the First Chronicles, chapter 15 and verse 16. First Chronicles 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. And then we notice that sacrifices were offered, chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. So we've got the picture. The praise was connected with the ark, it was accompanied by instruments, and it was linked to the offering of sacrifice. It was according to a God-given pattern. In chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the vessels of service in the house of the Lord. It was all done according to a pattern. Then in verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Then in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So God ordained that the Levites, and only the Levites, should use instruments of music to accompany their singing of praise in connection with the Ark of the Covenant and the offering of sacrifice. Now, after the temple was built, instruments were not used elsewhere. So Psalm 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Because it was for Zion, this instrumental music accompanying the singing of praise by the Levites was for Zion, where the ark was and the sacrifices were to be offered. And that's why they hanged their harps upon the willows and said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When the Jews were dispersed and set up synagogues all over the place, they did sing the psalms. But the Levitical instrumental singing of the psalms was for Zion and only Zion. And the close connection between the instruments accompanying the singing and the sacrifice being offered is indicated again in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. You see, the singing with the instruments was as long as the burnt offering was being offered. Thereafter, we are simply told that they sang. So just as the priests and their sacrifices pointed to redemption accomplished by Christ on the cross, so the Levitical instrumentally accompanied singing pointed forward to the effects of redemption applied, and especially as it would be displayed after Christ's exaltation and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And so the instrumental music accompanying the choirs of Levites was a pointer to the praise that redemption accomplished would bring when applied to the hearts of men, especially in its enlarged and intensified form after Pentecost, when the gospel would be preached among the nations. So in Psalm 150 verse 3, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him with the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So there the instruments of music are indicated in their variety, not just an organ or a piano, a whole range of instruments, and then let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, because the instruments of music anticipated the day when the nations would assemble to praise and magnify the Lord. And the praises of the nations was anticipated by the great sound of the instrumental music. And so the Levitical praise with its instruments of music was a type. It was real worship, but it was a picture and a pointer to the praises of the redeemed, especially as intensified and extensified after Pentecost. Our praise should be unaccompanied. We are not Levites. The grounds for using instruments are not to be, there are no grounds for using instruments of music in the Levitical practice. There are no more grounds for the use of instruments of music than there are for having priests, sacrifices, incense, or a temple. And our praises should be congregational. The specialist Levite choirs were a ceremonial type. The non-ceremonial, non-Old Testament typical form of singing praise is congregational. So at the Last Supper, when we are told the disciples sang a hymn, or literally they hymned, and the reference is to the Passover Psalms, not a hymn as we use the term today. When we are told that they sang a hymn, they praised the Lord. In Ephesians 5:19, we are told, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. It is a duty enjoined upon all the people of God. They are all to teach and admonish in congregational singing as they sing the psalms and hymns and songs breathed out by the Spirit of God. Rome has long been attached to the idea of professional choirs and a silent congregation. Of course they are. They're bound to be. They believe in a pseudo-Christianized version of the Old Testament priestly worship. That's why they have priests, the so-called sacrifice of the mass, an altar, and of course they have the special choir, and the congregation listen. At the Protestant Reformation, that specialized approach was rejected, and congregational psalmody introduced and insisted upon by the reformers, because they saw the idea of the professional singing to the silent congregation, they saw it as simply a part and parcel of Rome's attempt to reenact the Old Testament worship, because they do not believe in the finality of Christ's accomplished redeeming work at Calvary. And so it is a tragedy that evangelical people, of all people, we expect it of high church sacerdotalists, but evangelical people have tended to modify congregational worship as the constant norm for the praises of the Church of God in the last 100 years or so. Our praise ought to be unaccompanied, it ought to be congregational, and it ought to be heartfelt, more so than the praise offered by godly Levites, because we have more truth, redemption has been accomplished. It's happened. We can read of it in the Holy Scriptures and rejoice in it. That brings us thirdly, the fountain of all blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain of all blessedness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Here it would seem that the traveling people who traveled to Zion, having exhorted the Levites to praise and to bless the Lord, that the Levites now pronounce the blessing of God upon them. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. First of all, the Lord is the source of all blessedness. The Lord is the source of all blessedness. He is blessed forever. He is serene and tranquil and happy and content. God is never agitated, never caught out, never surprised, never troubled. He is blessed forever. And blessedness for men is in being at peace and at one with this great God. That's why sin is not only wrong, it is madness. Sin and folly go together. Sin is always folly, because it is an attempt to find blessedness apart from and in rebellion against God, who is blessed forever. But as sinners by nature and practice, we are under the wrath of God and separated from this eternally blessed God. But then we can consider the almighty source of blessedness. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. It's this great God. It's this great Jehovah, this covenant God, who effectually blesses sinners, blesses his people, who uses and employs the exceeding greatness of his power to ensure the everlasting blessedness of a multitude which no man can number. And then thirdly, this blessedness is bestowed in Christ and through his gospel. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. The Lord blesses his people in Christ. You say, well, how do you get that from the text? Well, the place of God's presence on earth in the Old Testament was Zion, the temple, the holy place, the place where atonement was made according to the will of God. And these things are the figure of the truth. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 9. Or verse 8, talking about the Day of Atonement. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So these Levites, pronouncing the Lord's blessing out of the earthly Zion, were a picture of the blessings that descend from the heavenly holy place in Christ upon the people of God. That as these priests and Levites pronounced the blessing out of Zion upon the people who approached that holy place on earth, that was a picture and a representation of all those blessings that come from the heavenly holy place through Christ Jesus upon all the elect of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, which we read earlier on, Ephesians 2 verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Those who are nigh are those who are near the earthly holy place. Those who are afar off, the Gentiles, who are far removed from the earthly holy place. But Christ, who is the reality to which the earthly holy place and its, well, what took place there pointed, he has brought Jew and Gentile, those near, those far off, the earthly holy place. He has brought both together and near to the heavenly holy place. And so the blessing pronounced by the Levites from the earthly holy place points us to Christ, the blessings that come down from the heavenly holy place in Christ to all the elect of God. And he blesses his people with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." And he goes on to tell us what they are: election in Christ, predestination to conformity to Christ, acceptance in Christ, and redemption through his blood, the earnest of the Spirit, and then the full inheritance, all in Christ. And then we can see that this blessedness is bestowed in Christ, and it's also bestowed through his gospel. Through his gospel. The blessings are all come through Christ, and they are entered into by means of the preaching of the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Because the text says, "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion." Not only was the earthly Zion a pattern of heavenly things, it was meant to be. And it was appointed by God to teach the truth of heavenly things. The reason that the temple was there, the reason there was a holy place, and the sons of Aaron as priests, and the Levites to assist them, and the form of worship, and the offerings, and the sacrifices, and the praises, was because God commanded it to be so. There would be no Zion if God had not spoken. So that Zion was the embodiment of divinely revealed religion. So that what was symbolically set forth there is the same truth that is proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel. So the blessings of salvation are in Christ, and they come and are communicated to men by means of the preaching of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Have you been blessed with an everlasting salvation in Christ Jesus? Has your heart been changed so that your pride has been set aside and you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heeded the word of the gospel? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Then you have received and will go on receiving the pronounced blessing of the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And if we're Christians, if we have been blessed in Christ, with an everlasting salvation, if we have the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, if we've begun to enjoy God because we're at peace with Him, and we have the certainty of the full inheritance in the future of everlasting glory with Christ and conformity to Christ, then we'll be able to praise the Lord. And we will praise the Lord and bless His holy name. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Amen.